doesn't sound good. AV people? All right, we are talking about a downer topic, actually, separated from loved ones. It's really a downer, but as we know from God's word, there's always hope in what's going on here. That's all I'm going to talk about right now, separated from loved one, and I'm going to give you no context as to what we're talking about this morning. So here I'm going to give something else that has no context, and I want you to tell me what you're thinking, okay? So for those who don't know who Carter is, Carter's me. So if you're a first-time visitor, I'm me. And my wife, she's right here, Winnie. So you look at this statement, Carter's not with Winnie. What are you thinking? Lee, you look like you want to say something.
Divorce.
Whoa. That's quite a jump, Lee. All right, just to assure people we're still married, we're not divorced. Is this mic on? All right, I'm going to walk around. Let's see. Who else feels like they want to say something? We'll see what Michelle has to say. Why is Carter not with Winnie, Michelle?
Because he's not in the room with Winnie.
Okay, so he's physically not there. We don't know why he's not in the room. Maybe he's in the bathroom. We're not sure. But Carter's not with Winnie. All right, we'll see what the adults over here will say. We'll take one more. Why is Carter not with Winnie? Brian, why is Carter not with Winnie?
Carter's not with Winnie's opinion about something.
Oh, so they'll probably disagree because Carter's not with Winnie on certain political topics. So I gave you guys nothing to go with, right? It was just a statement, Carter's not with Winnie. And it could be a lot of things. Carter's in the bathroom, Winnie's in the sanctuary, Carter's not going along with any sort of political statement Winnie wants to make. Hopefully not divorced ever. But we have no context, and we're asking the question, why is Carter not with Winnie? Is he physically not there with her? Is he emotionally not there with her? Is he spiritually not with her? Like, there's so many questions that we're asking, right, when we see this statement. Like, what does this mean? And when we look at our passage this morning from John 17, we're going to feel the same. We're going to have the same questions. We're looking at this passage and saying, what does this mean? Because Jesus is basically going to make a statement. He's going to say, I'm not with you. All right, he's saying, I'm not with you. And we look at this passage and we say, what is Jesus trying to say here? Like, when I was preparing for this message, I'll be honest, I had way more questions than I had answers. I'm like, I'm supposed to go on a Sunday and give answers, but I don't have answers. All I got are more questions because I don't know what Jesus is talking about here. And he's just saying this short snippet of prayer, and he's praying for people who are going to be born after his death and ascension, and he's praying for all these people, okay? So he's praying for you, he's praying for me, and all he's saying is, you're not with me, I want you with me. And that's his prayer. And I look at his prayer and say, what is this? Imagine if you went up to someone who's not a Christian, who didn't grow up in a country that has Christian context, and you just walk up to that person and you say, you're not with Jesus. Jesus wants to be with you. How would they react to that statement? They'll probably quietly take out their phone and unfriend you on WeChat, or unfriend you on Facebook or Snapchat or whatever social media you guys are on, right? They're looking at you weird. They're like, you're just making a lot of just strange statements that I don't know what you're talking about. You're just saying weird Christian things. And so that's how we're going to feel today as we're going through Jesus' prayer. Jesus is going to say a lot of stuff, but we look at it, we're like, what are you trying to say here, Jesus? I don't understand this. And so we're going to have more questions than we have answers. And I think that's a reason why we have more questions. In fact, Aiden and I were talking about this week, and he had a bunch of questions, and I had a bunch of questions. And I'm the pastor, right? I'm supposed to know answers to this kind of stuff. And I don't. And so today we're going to unpack today's passage together and go through what Jesus is praying and ask the question, what are you praying about, Jesus? Why are you saying these things? Who are you praying for? And what is your end game here that you want us to be with you? And so if you're not a Christian, you're going to be asking the question, right? Because you got no context as to what Jesus is saying. So you want to ask the question, well, what exactly is he saying? Because you want to understand. And if you are a Christian, then we need to be asking the question, if we read this passage of scripture and we don't know what it's talking about, how can we tell other people who are not Christians in a way that it makes sense, right? How do we give them more context? How do we give them a bigger story so that when we're talking to them about Jesus, it makes sense to a person who has no idea who Jesus is and why he's praying for them? So let's dig into the book of John 17 today. If you will open up your Bible, John chapter 17 is where we're at. John 17 is a passage of several prayers of Jesus. And this is one of his final prayer before his death. So this is the evening before his death. And so this is a prayer that he's praying for. He's praying for himself. He's praying for the Christian community as we looked at last Sunday, and this Sunday he's praying for just future people who come to hear his message. So that's all of us here today. And it is somewhat convoluted, so we're just going to dive right into it and see what Jesus is talking about here. John chapter 17, verse 20 to 26. What is Jesus praying about here? John 17, verse 20 to 26. My prayer is not for them alone. And so them is talking about the Christian disciples. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. For all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them, you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am, and I see and to see my glory, the glory you have given me, because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you. And they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. Anyone confused yet? It's very convoluted. It's you and me, I in them, and they in us. And, you know, you read this passage, like, what is Jesus talking about here? If we boil it down to just in the simplest form, Jesus is praying for the people who will come to believe, like in the future, in the message of the gospel, okay? And this whole I in them, you in me, they in us, complete unity, like all that stuff that Jesus is talking about, is his desire to be with those who are going to hear his message. Because right now the idea is that they're not. We're separate, we're lost. None of us are with Jesus. And that's why he's praying this prayer, right? He's about to die. He's no longer going to be physically on this earth. And so he's praying to God the Father. And he's saying, God the Father, all those other people who are going to be born after my death and ascension, I'm praying for all those people. Because right now I'm separate with them. They're lost. Please, God, bring them back to me. That's essentially what Jesus is praying for. And this idea of people being lost and people being separated from God is all over scripture. It's from the book of Genesis all the way to the book of Revelation. And I think this whole idea of lostness and being separated from God, that's something that is really hard to grasp. And so what I want to do is walk us through it and say, why is it so hard for us to understand that we are lost and separated from God? Because you talk to anyone who doesn't have the idea of God and Jesus, and you say you're lost and separated from God, and they'll look at you like, I don't know what you're talking about. It's very hard to understand. But like I said, in scripture, it is full of illustration of God just telling us over and over and over and over again that we are lost and separated. God loves us, we're separated from him, and he wants us back with him. So if we go to Luke 15, Jesus gives a couple short stories, and these are stories about things that are lost and separated from the person who loves it and cherish it. Okay, so Luke chapter 15, there's three short little stories here that Jesus is telling us. And let's just look at them a little bit and try to unpack what does it mean to be lost and separated from someone that we love. The first story in Luke 15 is about the shepherd and a lost sheep. And so the whole idea here, and we're going to read chapter 15, verse 4, is that a shepherd just lost his sheep, okay? So Luke 15, verse 4. Suppose one of you have 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? So the whole idea here is God is saying, all right, that's a shepherd. This shepherd has 100 sheep. One of them is lost. One of them have been separated from the herd. He's got no idea where these sheep have roamed off to. And so this shepherd is going to go and find this sheep because the sheep is lost. Okay, so that's one example that Jesus gives us. The second one, starting from verse 8 onwards, it's about a woman who's lost some money. So Luke 15, verse 8, it says, or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Doesn't she light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? So this woman, she's got money, and she can't find it. And so she turns on all the lights in the house. She starts sweeping the house because she's trying to find it. And she's searching very carefully because the money is very precious to her. It's something that she loves, something that she cherishes. And so she's doing all she can to find it. Anyone here ever like lost money before? Yeah, it happens to me a lot, especially at the store. And then you suddenly realize, oh, where's my money? And you start doing this dance, right? You're like tapping on your pockets, trying to find your money because you're like, I need that money. It's something that I really, it's important to me. I need it right now and I can't find it. And so you do that little pocket dance and you try to find it. But you can, and it's missing. And you're thinking like, where is that money? And you're running through your mind, where is it? Where is it? You're searching your car, you're going home and you're searching for it. So this idea of something very precious to you is lost. You got to go find it. And here's the next story that Jesus tells us. It's about a father and a son. And this starts in verse 12. So the whole idea here is that this is a very wealthy guy, okay? He's got two sons, and one of the son wants to take the money and just goes off. So in verse 12, it says, the younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off to a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. And so the whole idea here is the son is the one that's lost, right? The father at home, he's thinking about his son. He's like, what's my son doing? He's been gone for so long, and he's very anxious about his younger son that's gone, right? And when we read stories like this in the scripture, we don't relate with the things that are lost. We relate to the shepherd, right? The shepherd has lost something, and so he's going out to search it. Anyone lost their pet before? We have like random dogs and cats show up in our house all the time. And our neighbors have this like really anxious face, and they're running to our house. They're like, have you seen my dog? Have you seen my cat? And they're very anxious because they've lost something very important. And so we relate to the person who's lost something. But who here relates to the lost sheep? Anyone? Like, none of us think we're the lost sheep, right? We just can't relate to the sheep. What about the lost coin? All of us can relate to the lady who's lost money because we've all lost something. But who here thinks that we're the coin that's lost? We don't think that way. We're not the lost coin. We're the woman who lost the coin. And the third one, the father and the son. Okay, for this one, maybe some of us can relate to the son that's lost. But I'm going to say we don't. Okay, we relate more to the father than the son. Because when the son is out there, he's not thinking he's lost. Because the son just got all the father's money, right? He's going out, he's spending it, he's having a great time. And so he's not thinking that he's lost. And my point here is that we relate to the shepherd, to the woman, and to the father. But we never relate to the sheep or the coin or the son. And that's why we have such a hard time, you know, when Jesus says, I'm praying for you because you're lost and you're separated from me and I want you back, like, we just can't connect to that. We're like, we look around and say, I'm not lost. I'm not separated. Especially if you talk to someone who's not a Christian, they'll look at you and say, I don't think I'm lost. You're probably the one that's lost your mind telling me things like that, right? We don't relate to the idea that we're lost and separate. And so why do we have such a big problem with thinking that we're the lost one, that we're the ones that separated from God? Let me tell a story. It's a true story, and it's about Aiden. So who here has accidentally lost their kid before? Just one, all right, brave parent there. So I'm glad that I'm not the only irresponsible father in this room. But this is what happened, okay? Winnie, myself, and Aiden went to Walmart. He was about four or five. And so I remember this very vividly. Winnie was looking around, you know, because we were buying stuff to bring home for dinner. And so she was busy picking stuff. And I looked at her and I said, Winnie, I'm going to the pharmacy. Please watch Aiden. And so I walk off, right? Then I walk back a couple minutes later. She's still there, but Aiden's gone. And so I look at Winnie, I'm like, Winnie, where is our son? And she looks at me, you know, she's kind of baffled. She said, well, you said you were going to take him to the pharmacy. And she looks at me and she asks me the same question. She's like, Carter, where's our son? And so for a moment there, you know that feeling when you've lost something very precious and you've been separated with something that you love so much and you have no clue where that thing is and you get sick to the stomach. All I could think about at that moment was, like, I wanted to throw up because I didn't know what else to do. I couldn't scream. I was frozen. I just wanted to throw up at that point. And so we just ran through the whole store trying to find Aiden. I was thinking this, actually. So we have a hard time relating to why we're lost. I was thinking the whole time that I'm going to have to put his picture on, like, milk cartons. Because I was such an irresponsible dad, I lost my son, I'm never going to see him again. The only time I'm going to see him is on, like, milk jugs. And so I was so stressed out about losing my son. And that's, when we look at Jesus' prayer, that's the perspective that he's praying from. He's so stressed out, he is so anxious that he's lost something very precious to him, right? And I can relate as a father who's lost my son before, because I've lost something so precious, so beloved. I've been separated from him, and all I can think about is I just want him back with me. Where is he? I'm frantically running through the store trying to find my son. But this passage that Jesus is preaching about today isn't about him. It's about us. So we have to ask from the perspective of Aiden, who's lost. Like, what is he thinking, right? Because Jesus is saying, we're the lost ones. We're the ones that separated from him. We're the lost sheep. We're the lost coin. We're the lost son. From his perspective, what is he thinking? And I'm going to bet you, from Aiden's perspective, he's feeling happy. He's excited, right? He no longer has to tag along to his parents. He's running around the store. He's happy. He's finally found freedom. Maybe he even found the toy section, and he's just playing with the toys. Yeah, he couldn't care less that he's by himself. And that, I think, is the emotional state that most of us are in all the time. We don't realize that we're lost and separate. We don't realize that our parents are not with us. You know, we're just happy that we're free. We're running around the store. We see toys. We're excited about the toys. We're caught in the moment, right? And so when we read passages like this where Jesus said, you're lost, you're separate, I want you to be with me, we just can't relate. Like, why is Jesus saying that? But something has to trigger Aiden, right? He's not going to be happy forever by himself. Something's got to trigger him to make him realize that something is wrong. Like, why is he by himself? Where are his parents? maybe the trigger is he needs to go poo-poo. I don't know. He's 4 or 5, right? Young kids go to poop a lot. So he suddenly realized, oh man, I need to go to the bathroom and I can't do this by myself. I don't know. I don't remember. Do like 4-year-olds go to the bathroom by themselves? Who has a 4-year-old here? Do they go to the bathroom by themselves? You say so? Okay. You have to take them, right? Okay. If a 4-year-old goes to the bathroom by themselves, they're going to get really messy. You're going to have to like clean them up. But something triggers him to realize, oh, there's something I need to do, but I can't do it by myself. I need to go find my parents to do this, right? Something bigger is going on. He's unable to cope. Or he's playing around in the store, and the store is closing down. And so people are turning off the lights, right? The doors are closing, and then he suddenly realized, oh man, everyone's leaving the store. Why am I still here? Something triggers him to realize that he's lost and separate. That's like worst case scenario. Best case scenario, you have a store associate that walks up to him and say, little boy, are you lost? Where are your parents? And immediately he remembers, oh man, I am lost. I am separated from my parents. Where are they? Right? So something has to trigger the lost person to realize that they're lost and separated. And so we ask the same question to ourselves. Like I said, I think most of the time we're like the boy that just found his freedom and we're lost in the moment. We're just enjoying ourselves. We don't realize we're lost and separate. And unfortunately, many times it takes some really hard circumstances in our life to make us realize something is wrong. Maybe it's health related or you lost a job or, you know, something very traumatic happened to you. And then you start thinking to yourself, oh, I can't handle these things by myself now, right? I've exhausted my time. I've exhausted my resources. I've exhausted everything. And I still can't handle this problem. That's when you start thinking, is there something bigger? And you start praying and you start having the sense that something is wrong, but you can't quite put your finger on why it's wrong. Or worst case scenario, you're facing death. And you're about to breathe your last breath, and you think to yourself, is there something else after this, right? The lights are closing, the doors are shut, this is it. Is there something else? And fear starts to consume you, and then you start thinking, maybe there's something more, like why am I scared here? And so that triggers you to think, something is not right, something's wrong. Best case scenario, someone comes up to you with a good message and say, hey, do you know Jesus is praying for you? Because Jesus say you're lost and you're separate. And they continue to tell you the good story. So whatever it is in our lives, I think for the majority of the time, we can't relate that we're lost and separate. And something needs to trigger it, whether it's some kind of traumatic situation or someone actually comes to you and tell you that you are lost and separate. Right? And I think that's why many of us have a hard time relating to why we're lost. Something needs to trigger it. And even then, if you are not a Christian and you're told that you're lost and separate and that the world is not right and that God's trying to fix it, you still can't put your mind together like what all I'm hearing are bits and pieces of a story about life. Like what is this whole story about? And this is why I think we have the problem that, you know, our separation will only make sense. So we can sense that something is wrong. We can sense that we've separated from something larger and bigger, but we can't understand why. And the only reason we can ever understand why there is this separation between us and God is when we understand the bigger story. And I think what happened this month will help us understand this, because this past month, two of the greatest, most influential minds passed away. The first one is this guy, Stephen Hawking. So everyone knows who Stephen Hawking is. He's a very famous, very influential, very prominent physicist. And he has a story about life, right? He sees the world a certain way. And this is how he sees the world. This is what he believes in. Let me read three statements from some of the things he said in his life, okay? The first statement is this. Because there is a law of gravity, the universe can and will create itself from nothing. Spontaneous creation is the reason there is something rather than nothing, why the universe exists and why we exist. In other words, things just came into being. There's really no explanation why stuff just happened. It just did. And so the reason we exist is because we exist. And so there's no real purpose in why it happens. Here's the second thing he said. We are just an advanced breed of monkeys on a minor planet of a very average star. And so what he's saying here is, okay, we're just more advanced apes. We're on this very, not even a very important planet, and the star that we're circling around isn't really that magnificent. And so, in other words, he's saying it's kind of purposeless and meaningless, right? Your existence is a mediocre existence, and there's no explanation why you exist. And here's the third thing he says. There is no heaven or afterlife. This is a fairy tale for people who are afraid of the dark. So in other words, he's saying when you die, you die. Your cells die. Your brain synapses stop firing. You just decompose into the world, and that's end of the story. And so if you go to a person like Stephen Hawking and you say, Jesus is praying for you because you're separated and lost from him, and he wants you to be with him again, and he'll look at you and say, I don't think so, right? Because the world that he's looking through, the lens that he's looking through, number one, there isn't a God, there isn't an afterlife, there is no purpose to life, you just exist, nobody cares about you, there is no loving God who wants you to be with him. So that's the lens that Stephen Hawking looked through. And unfortunately, I think a lot of folks, especially in America, share very, very similar views as Stephen Hawking. And I'm going to say even some Christians share similar views. That's why when you tell them that you are lost, separated from God, God wants to be with you, they just can't relate, because that's the lens, right, that you look through. Here's the other person that passed away this past month who has a completely different story to tell. And it's Billy Graham. So Billy Graham has a drastically, radically different view from Stephen Hawking. The way that he looks at the world, the story that he tells, is significantly different. Let me read two quotes that Billy Graham has. This is his first quote. God proved his love on the cross when Christ hung and bled and died. It was God saying to the world, I love you. In other words, there is a God. There is this God who cares about you. And this God actually did something to reconcile you to him. And this God loves you. Okay, your life is not meaningless, purposeless, or worthless. Here's the other quote he says. This is what God did for us. He took heaven's best to redeem earth's worst. And in other words, he's saying Jesus Christ came, who is God, who is the best that he can give. And all of us are the worst of the worst, but he traded places, right? He took what's the best and traded for the worst. And he's saying you have worth, right? Even when you look at yourself and you think you're worthless, God who is infinite, God who is infinitely worth, look at you and say, you are worthwhile. And you are worth it that I would come and give my life to you. So let's take these two guys' perspective and let's overlay it over the Walmart example, okay, over the missing Aiden example. So let's say Stephen Hawking is the missing child in Walmart. How would he look at his own situation? Well, he would say that he's in Walmart for no particular reason. How did he end up in Walmart? Nobody knows. He just existed. Like, he just happened to exist in Walmart. Why Walmart? No explanation. What is he doing in Walmart? Well, there's no real reason why he's there. He's just kind of there. What will he do while he's at Walmart? Do whatever he wants. But at some point, he's going to get old and he'll die in Walmart. Right? That's the story. Like, if you look at the world and the story through Stephen's lens, that's his story. Like, that's the best he can tell his story. Now look at the lens through Billy's eyes. through the Walmart example. Why are you in Walmart? Well, I have a loving set of parents, so I didn't just exist randomly out of nothing. My parents gave birth to me. They loved me. They brought me to Walmart because we're trying to buy some grocery, right? And I got lost in Walmart. I don't belong there. My parents are looking for me. And when my parents find me, we're going to go back. They're going to cook a meal, and I'm going to eat with them, and I'm going to talk to them. I'm going to be loved by them. Walmart is not my final destination. It was just a place we went to get food. I got lost in there, but they found me, and they brought me back. See how different these two stories are? I don't know about you. If someone tells me these two different stories, like, I would much prefer Billy Graham's story, right? And that is the story that this whole book tells us. Like, God is telling us that is his story. He loves us. He sent his son for us to die for us. He is a loving father. He wants to be with us. But for right now, temporarily, we're separated from him. And that's why now when we go back and we look at the prayer of Jesus this morning, it makes more sense now. Why Jesus feeling anxious? Why is he telling us that we're lost and separated and he wants us to be with him? And so what I'd like to do for the next 5 minutes is just tell you the story of God, right? This morning we talk about bits and pieces of it. We talk about Jesus' prayer. We talk about God sending his son. We talk about a lot of bits and pieces, but in your mind, it might not make complete sense yet. So in the next 5 minutes, I want all of us to see the story that God wants us to see, the story that Billy Graham had been preaching his whole life till his last breath this month. So let's watch the story that God has for us. It is an uplifting story. It is not a sad story that Stephen Hawking tells us. Please don't believe that story. Believe the one that God wants you to hear this morning.
The true story that defines every one of us.
Russell.
This is that story. How did it all begin? Like all stories, this one begins in the beginning with the author, who is God. He spoke everything to be. With the world, galaxies appeared with stars and planets. Earth was designed
for... We're going to retry this because the audio is not working. We'll retry it with a wireless mic, okay?
There is only one story that answers life's most essential question.
Man, God's story is not being told here this morning, Russell. Why don't we do this instead? All of you in your bulletin, you got a handout. It's called The Story. If you don't have one, we have some at the back. So this video is basically telling that story, okay? And the story is this, and there's four parts. The first part is creation, that there is a loving God who created all of us. And this loving God wants to have a relationship with us. You're not some kind of advanced monkeys. Okay, you didn't just come about because of random processes. We are all people loved by a creator who made us. And this creator wanted to be with us. In fact, we were with him in the Garden of Eden. But then, the next thing that happened was the fall. Something very wrong happened that we, not us, but Adam and Eve, the first man and woman, sinned against God. And as a result, death came into this world, and our relationship with God, our relationship with each other, our relationship with creation is now broken. That's why you see wars. That's why you see teenagers having to march for their lives. That's why you see all these things that are going on in our world that isn't right. All these things point to something that is very broken. And that brokenness is because we're separated and we're lost from God. Then, the third part of the story is the rescue, right? Jesus Christ came into the world to rescue us because we are in a very broken situation. We are lost. And Jesus Christ came to bring us to him. That's why we saw in this prayer, he wants us to be with him. And so Christ came to rescue us. And that's not the end of the story. There is a time of restoration. And that's the good thing here is Christ is going to come again, and we're going to be with God in a new heaven, new earth. There will be no more sorrows, no more tears, none of that. And that is the story. What I'll do is I'll post this online so that you guys can watch it. But that is the story, guys. That's the hopeful story of a loving God who wants a relationship with us and love us. We're not random things. And so here we have to respond to this story, right? The first is this. If you are not a Christian this morning, you are not here by random processes. You didn't come into this church purposeless or meaningless. You're here for a reason. God brought you here because Jesus prayed this prayer so that you can hear the message of God that has for you. And so the question you have to deal with this morning is, do I believe this message? Do I accept that there is a loving God who wants to be with me? And so that's the decision you have to make this morning. And secondly, as a Christian, this is the message that we go out with into the world, right? The prayer of Jesus is answered. Remember in John 17, he prayed so that others will come to believe in Christ because of the message of Jesus Christ. And that's all of us here this morning. Jesus' answer has been answered. Jesus' prayer has been answered. And now he commissions us to be ambassadors of this message. So what I'd like you to do is take that piece of paper, look at it. That is the story that the scripture tells us. Take that message out and go tell someone. And that's the challenge for you this morning. For this next week, think about one person that you can share this amazing story with. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, sometimes we look at the world and so many things that just doesn't make sense. We can sense, Lord, that things are wrong. We can sense that things aren't right. But many times we don't know why. Thank you, Lord, for showing us that the reason all these things are happening is because we have a broken relationship with you, that we are separated from you, that we're lost from you. But we thank you, Lord, for this morning, that you show us we are part of a much larger story. And when we understand this story, we understand why we are lost and separated. And we thank you, Lord, that through this story, you show us a way to come back to you. You show us the heart of a father who yearns to be with his lost children. And I pray, Lord, that we realize we are lost children, and we realize that we have to be back with our Father. We give you praises and glory for who you are. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.